Let's turn now to the Word of God in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore, now, no condemnation. Those two words, therefore now, connect Romans 8, verse 1, with the first seven chapters of the book, and connect that verse with the rest of the book, the first part of the book, in a very beautiful and wonderful way. The word therefore looks back to the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, especially, where the Word of God teaches us the great doctrine of justification by faith without works. You have that doctrine set out in a few words in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, because that's true, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the word now in Romans 8, verse 1, looks back to chapter 7. Where the Apostle Paul describes the spiritual struggle against sin that's part of the life of every believer. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That was Paul's struggle. That's the spiritual struggle against the presence of sin in our lives that every believer experiences. And the word now looks back to that. Now, in the middle of that struggle, having to say, the good that I would, I do not do, the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, in that, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can't imagine a greater encouragement to you, to me, a greater encouragement in our own spiritual struggles than that word of God. No condemnation in Christ. And that's the subject, too, of this morning's sermon. We're going to look, first of all, at what A wonderful thing that is. Then we're going to look too at the fact that that is possible only in Christ Jesus. And finally, at the fact that those for whom there is no condemnation are also those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What you have then in this first verse of Romans 8 is the whole doctrine of justification by faith alone, of gracious justification without works. We'll start with those words, no condemnation, and those words take us into a courtroom. When you read Romans 8, verse 1, then you have to imagine yourself in a courtroom, only, of course, in God's courtroom. In this case, where God himself sits enthroned as the judge of heaven and earth, as the one who searches the hearts, the one from whom nothing can be hid, and also as the one who is too pure of eyes to look on evil, who always, always judges evil. Now, of course, we'll all be in that courtroom, if I may call it that. We'll all be in that courtroom when the great day of judgment comes. But there's a real sense of the word in which we are in that courtroom every day, with our sins, our transgressions, in the presence of the Almighty as a just and righteous judge. But if you can think of yourself as coming into that courtroom, then I think you'll agree with me that there is no more dismaying or frightening thing that anyone could ever face than that. Coming into that courtroom, God's courtroom, we find a complete record of every sin and transgression that we have ever committed. Some of them, of course, still come to mind. Some of them we've forgotten. Some of them are sins that only we ourselves know. But all of them are known to God. And if you can think of it that way, they are all recorded in heaven. Every idle word, every sinful thought, every deed that is not in harmony with God's law is there. And there, without any mistake, earthly courts can get things wrong, but there is no error in the record of your misdeeds and mine in God's courtroom. I would dare say that if it was an earthly courtroom and the record of my deeds, my sinful deeds, had to be brought to that courtroom, it would take several lorries to deliver them. And they would practically fill up the courtroom. And not only is there in that courtroom a complete record of all my evil doing and sin, but the proof is there too. All the evidence is there. Whatever's needed to prove the truth of that record is there in God's courtroom. It's really, of course, the word and mind of God Himself, which is the evidence against me in that courtroom. This, all by itself, is sufficient evidence to prove the evil of every sin I have ever committed. And not only is the evidence there, but the witnesses are there as well. Among them, old Adam, to testify of the fact that I am as guilty as he was of the sin that he committed in the beginning. Satan, the great liar, if you can imagine that, great liar and slanderer, is there to testify against. And he doesn't even have to lie. My own conscience is a witness against me in that courtroom. One of the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism mentions that, and mentions it too in its treatment of the doctrine of justification, that my own conscience testifies against me before God. Horrible, isn't it? In an earthly courtroom, you don't have to testify against yourself. But in God's courtroom, your own conscience testifies against you. And if I may put it that way, you come into that courtroom with the blood of God's Son on your hands. If you think there's any possibility that He'll be lenient, that He'll overlook at least some of what you've done, then everyone who appears in God's courtroom appears there with the blood of His Son on their hands. Horrifying, isn't it? When you think of it that way? No excuses. No possibility of pleading with the judge that perhaps he's got things wrong. Nothing you can offer him. Because all that you have belongs to him. You have nothing to give him, or even to think that you could give him. Will you give him your own works? The filthy rags of your own works in the hopes that somehow that will change his attitude? And what else is there to give? All that I am, I owe to thee. And what then can we possibly bring into that courtroom in the hope that somehow or other will escape his sentence? That there will be no condemnation. That's the picture, really, that Romans 8, verse 1 is drawing for you and for me. And I tell you, if you come into that courtroom like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, you are in trouble beyond anything you can imagine. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like him. You had better come there. You had better come there as the publican did, not even daring to look the judge in the face, beating your breast as he did and pleading for mercy, when at least humanly speaking, there is no hope of mercy. And I draw that picture because I want you to see, if you possibly can, what a wonderful thing our justification is. If you can imagine being in that courtroom, then Romans 8 verse 1 is saying that when the judge finally passes sentence, his sentence is the opposite of everything you or I could possibly expect. His sentence is, I find no fault in him or in her. No fault. The judge of heaven and earth says that. The one who sees my heart knows every thought says, I find no fault in him. None at all. That's justification. And that's what Romans 8 verse 1 is speaking of when it says no condemnation. In fact, if you read on in the chapter, it's not you and I who are condemned in that courtroom, but sin itself. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned me? You? No. Condemned sin in the flesh. And not only passes his sentence on sin, but at the end of the chapter throws all the witnesses and accusers out of his courtroom. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. That's God expelling from his courtroom every accuser, every accusation against his people. That's justification. Only I would say that's not just justification. That's my justification and your justification. To come into the presence of Almighty God, whether it be in this life or in the great day of judgment, and to come into his presence and find that there is no condemnation. How's that possible? You know the answer to that, of course. You've heard it 1,000 times. But it's worth, always worth hearing the answer again, because it's the good news, the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can the God of heaven and earth, the judge who knows our hearts, when he sentences us, declare us righteous and not condemned? How is that possible? The answer of the passage is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to take that word "in" as literally as possible. It's not just a matter of being in that courtroom alongside of him. Not just a matter of getting behind him and trying to hide behind him and in his shadow from the awful wrath of the Almighty against sin. You have to be in him. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, crucified and risen again and exalted to the right hand of God. But in him. And that, of course, when Scripture speaks of being in Christ, it's not just using a figure of speech, but it is speaking literally. Faith. I think you know that. I hope you do. Faith puts us in Christ Jesus, unites us to him, engrafts us, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, into Christ Jesus, makes us one bone and one flesh with the Son of God, members of his body. And that, of course, is why the gospel, until the gospel ceases to be preached at the end of the world, the gospel calls for faith. You must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the call of the gospel. But that's true, first of all, because faith unites us to Christ. How does the Heidelberg Catechism put it? Are all those who perished in Adam saved in Christ? No. But only such as are engrafted into him by a true and living faith. And that's the way in which there is no condemnation. The only way. Because to be in Christ Jesus means that everything that's his becomes yours. How could it be otherwise? If you're in him, then everything that's his must be yours. His father becomes your father. His family becomes your family. His home becomes your home. His spirit becomes the spirit who lives in your heart. All of that, but here, his righteousness, his obedience, his holiness become yours, forever yours. That's what it means to be in him. Salvation, you know that. Salvation isn't just a matter of knowing what the Bible teaches about him. A lot of people who know what the Bible teaches about Christ way better than I do. But that's not all there is. You should know about him. Should know everything the Bible says about him. But it's more than that. It's a matter of being in him by faith. So that his obedience, his righteousness, his holiness are yours in him. As well as the fact that all the punishment that's due your sins at the hands of an angry God who hates sin and cannot tolerate it, all the punishment is his. Martin Luther referred to that as the great exchange. In Christ, what's mine becomes his. My sin, my punishment, the wrath of God against me becomes his. And I tell you, he suffered it to the utmost, especially during those 3 hours of darkness. When, as we confess, he descended into hell, not bodily, but spiritually. All that's mine becomes his, and in exchange, all that's his becomes mine. And it's in him, therefore, that there is no condemnation for me. Outside of him, you can work that out for yourself. But in him, no condemnation. And the wonder of that is It's expressed in the names that are used here in Romans 8, verse 1. Christ Jesus. The wonder of that is that the judge himself is the one who provides his only begotten Son, whose blood is on our hands for our justification. The name Christ emphasizes the fact that he is God's appointed and anointed. And the name Jesus, that all of God's grace and salvation are in him. What a wonder. But that's justification by faith. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I think we lose sight of the wonder of that. Maybe because we don't fully understand a big word like justification. Can't quite get our heads around it. But certainly Romans 8 verse 1 reminds us of the fact that we are not talking here just about some great theological truth, some doctrine that we confess. But about the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And what makes that all the more wonderful is what I said in the beginning. That this is true for me now. As the one who is every day involved in that spiritual struggle which the Apostle Paul describes of himself in chapter 7. Talks about the law. And talks about it because he wants to make us understand that the problem is not with the law. He said that the law, spiritually, kills us. And then he asks, that almost has to be asked, is then something wrong with the law? Was then that which is good made death unto me? And insists that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And concludes that all by saying, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now he's talking there, of course, about the Christian from the viewpoint of his old sinful nature. That which remains of the presence of sin in him. I am carnal, sold under sin. That which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In me dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's you and me, isn't it? in our daily battle and struggle against temptation and our own sinful nature. A struggle that sometimes makes us feel like we would be better just giving up. It's too hard. And that's the problem, of course, I just can't do it. There's another side to the Christian, but we'll come to that. Paul also says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he says that because you and I, along with the Apostle Paul, are new creatures in Christ. But it's exactly because the Christian is both that new man in Christ and that old man in Adam that the struggle goes on as long as he lives and isn't over till he leaves his flesh behind in the grave. So much good I ought to have done, want to do, but never get around to doing. And Lord, Lord, so much evil. That if my fellow Christians knew what was in my heart and thoughts, they wouldn't even want me around. In that struggle, no condemnation. I don't mean that God doesn't chastise us for our sins. That's another great biblical truth. But no condemnation. Doesn't throw us out of our house because we get to the point where we've sinned too often or committed the same sin too many times. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is justification by faith alone, without works. Does that mean, and again, you know the answer to that question. You've read the book of Romans, it's already been answered in chapter 6. Does that mean I don't have to worry about how I live? Does that mean I can do as I please because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Might it even be true that the more I sin, the more of the grace of God in Christ is magnified? His uncondemning grace? Well, you don't need any other answer to that question. You have it in Romans 6, verse 2. God forbid. Doesn't allow that. But the last part of Romans 8, verse 1 makes it clear that that's not the case either, when it says that those who are in Christ Jesus are always, always, no exceptions. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Doesn't say they're sinless. Doesn't say that. But it does indicate that there is now a whole different direction to their lives. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the result, the proof of our justification. It can't be, of course, the reason for our justification, that we live, walk a certain way. That's just the old error of justification by works, the folly of believing that somehow the filthy rags of my own righteousness are my acceptance with God. But it is the result and proof of justification. And that's why there will never be, as long as the world lasts, one who is justified, who does walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Think of it this way. If in that courtroom that we've talked about, the sentence is, I find no fault in him or in her, if that's the sentence, then it has to follow that I go free. It has to follow. You can't take a man who's been in the courtroom justified and put him back in prison. And in this case, of course, the prison is not a prison of blocks of stone and bars of iron, but it's the prison of my own depravity and sin. That prison from which there is no escape except through the work of Christ and his Spirit. But having been justified in God's courtroom, I go free from that prison as well. And the Spirit begins his work of sanctification in me, delivering me every day from that prison of my own depravity and sin, until finally I walk in perfect freedom in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the way you should think of that last part of Romans 8, verse 1. The prisoner, through God's work of sanctification, being released from the prison of his own depravity and sin, because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's justification by faith alone, without works, but always as the source of good works and obedience to God. And because that needs emphasis, the Apostle Paul repeats it several times in these first verses of Romans 8. Says it again in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A whole new direction. And you know what? even that struggle that the Apostle Paul describes in chapter 7 is part of that whole new direction. If you know anything about sin and about being lost in sin, then you know that a sinner has only one direction, and that, as Romans 8 verse 1 says, is the flesh, catering to every desire of the flesh, doing always and everywhere and in all things what the flesh wants. And we know what that's like because we still have that flesh in us and have to battle its lusts, its direction, always, always. But that struggle, the fact that the believer is one who can say, I don't want this anymore, in spite of the fact that I still do it. I sin, but how I hate myself when I fall again into sin and temptation. God help me. I can't help myself. God help me to do what's right and good. I want with all my heart to be like my Savior, to walk as He walked, to live in obedience to the law of God. The good that I would. That's the new direction that the Apostle Paul is describing. When he describes those who are justified, and in whom the Spirit works His work of sanctification, as those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's you, isn't it? Isn't it? And me, it must be. It must be. If we are among those who are justified without condemnation in Christ Jesus, I trust it is you and me this morning. God grant it. Amen. Father, bless to each of us the word that we've heard this morning. May Thine own justifying work not only thrill our hearts, and the work of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, but may we be by the same grace that justified us, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May it be true of us. May we see that in one another as well, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Forgive the sins that we have committed in speaking of these holy things, and use Thy word to encourage us in the struggles and spiritual battle which we face. We ask it in our Savior's name and with the pardon of our sins. Amen.